So here we are, on a particular kind of Sunday, one that lets me wear a robe I ordinarily don't because it's all about history, one of those things I desperately love, most people don't. Why do we need history? Why do we care about history? We serve a God of the moment, we serve a God who is alive, we don't look back in the past when God was doing things, we look at what God's doing now. History is a waste of time. Except it's not. And not just because I like it, and I always have. Not just because it has provided me with, according to some people, an endless fountain of useless information that they didn't know before and probably won't remember in 5 minutes. But because history matters. And as I was thinking of this particular Sunday and was looking at the texts, I was amazed again at the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, who continues to take these texts that are put together by the committee of the Revised Common Lectionary, whatever they call themselves, and we somehow end up with things that fit here. Because these texts, two of them for certain, address history. And I know what you're thinking immediately. You're thinking, oh good, we're going to talk about the story of Goliath, or the story of Goliath, as one of my most favored guest preachers described it. He was from the continent of Africa, and he had no idea you could pronounce it any other way and thought we were crazy. But Goliath it was to him. But we're not going to talk about that. It's a well-known story. It's a good story. I'm sure we'll encounter it at various times. But the interesting part to me in this isn't so much the story of Goliath and the outcome. It begins in verse 34. And to just recap briefly, David comes, he sees Goliath, and basically calls out the entire army and says, "What's wrong with you people? Are you crazy? Just take care of this guy. I don't care that he's 9 feet tall or whatever it might be. We should be able to do that. God's on our side," and all of this. This word eventually gets back to Saul, that there's this young, good-looking, but obviously mouthy kid who thinks he can do something about it. And so Saul and David meet, and Saul says, "Forget it." David begins by, "No, don't let anybody lose heart. I will go and fight him." Saul says, "You're not able. You're only a boy." And he's been a fighting man since his youth. Now, we find it hard, perhaps, to understand the difference between this. And this is where sort of historical acuity is at least somewhat useful. In this current era of warfare, where we use guns and remote control things, it's much easier to learn how to become at least acceptably lethal. If you're so inclined, I probably wouldn't do it, but if you bring a firearm to me and yourself in a safe place to do it, I'll teach you how to be competent in probably less than an hour. People who run drones, one of the things they look for are people who have a history of playing video games. It wasn't that way a few thousand years ago. I don't know if any of you have ever held like an actual sword. They're heavy. And to learn how to use one in a way that won't just cut yourself takes a long time. And imagine doing that while you're holding onto a garbage can lid at the same time in the other hand, and you get some idea of why Saul said, "Look, he's been doing this his whole life. You are nothing." And that's when David says, "Oh no, not quite." And what David does is he rehearses a part of his history for Saul to demonstrate that he can actually do something. If all David was a mouthy, if good-looking young man, we wouldn't have this story. But David says, "No, actually, I've been a shepherd. But I've been a shepherd who's had to deal with lions and bears, and I have. And I've killed lions and bears when I needed to. I've taken lambs from the mouths of these things. And look at me, I'm still alive, and I obviously haven't been disfigured because of the whole handsome business that we see in many places relating to David." And Saul goes, "Okay, I've always liked that. Go and the Lord be with you." How many times have we said that before somebody's going off into something that we aren't really sure they're going to come back the same way they left? And then he loads him up with his own stuff. And we see again this whole... It's a picture of how inadequate, at least apparently, David is to Goliath, because he can't make this work. He can't make the sword work any better than any of us could. Saul let David do something against Saul's initial instinct, which was a good one. Not because David walked into the tent and said, "Send me out there," and at every objection just said, "Send me out there louder." He said, "No, this is why you should send me out there. You're not just sending me out a lamb to the slaughter. You're sending out someone who knows how to do things with wild animals." Goliath, of course, is not a wild animal, but it begins the process of saying, okay, there might be something here, and as it turns out, there is. When we switch over to our epistle lesson, when Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, I hadn't thought of it in this particular way before, but picking up in verse 3, Paul says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited." Okay? "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." And then he goes through a bunch of his history. Why? Because Paul wants these people to know that he is willing to put his money where his mouth is. That he doesn't just say things that cost him nothing, but he says things even though they cost him a lot. Great endurance, hardships, getting beaten up in riots, hard work, sleep, all of these things, Paul doesn't have to do. Paul's an apostle. Paul could just say, "Look, you lot, listen to me, forget that other guy, I'm right and he's not." Paul knows perfectly well we don't respond well to that. Well, I don't want to speak really, but I haven't met very many people who respond well to that. And Paul instead says, "This is who I am. This is where I'm coming from. This is my context, that I'm willing to do this so I can give you this message." And suddenly you start listening just a little bit more carefully. Because Paul is saying, if I'm willing to go through this so I can tell you something, if I'm willing to live my life this way so that my life can be, in other ways, an example to you, suddenly you start paying attention in a way you never did before. History isn't just about those big, vast, impersonal forces that pick us up like twigs in a torrent and throw us around. That's part of it. That was the part I was most interested in. Kings, queens, battles, all those sorts of things, and those are huge, grand sweeps of history. But that's only part of history. And we're beginning to realize it's the least important part of history. It has value, to be sure, in many ways. We're all familiar with the proverb that those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. We see it in our own lives when we're halfway through a project that's failing, when we realize that, wait a second, the last time I tried to do this, I didn't flip that second switch and it was just as bad. If we would have remembered that, it would have gone better. That's in those little things. We study history on that larger scale to see, is what's happening today have any resonances somewhere else? It doesn't mean it's an identical experience, because it never is, but is there something we can learn from then to apply to now to perhaps make fewer mistakes? For those who have spent some time in history, this is a very frightening time to look at what's around the world, because we've seen a lot of these things before, not just once, but more than once. And they haven't ended well. And we're starting to get concerned because we have this historical acuity. And what that could do for us is just have us sort of say, well, that's it. There's nothing we can do about it. Once again, those vast impersonal forces are just going to roll over us like a tank. Or we can say, maybe we can do something a little sooner this time and make it less bad. Just like in our lives. One of the things that we learn, at least one of the things we hope to learn as we spend our lives, is how to become less bad at those things we do all the time. There's a little phrase that's been running through my head for the last several months. I'm not entirely sure where it came from, but I found it helpful. And it says, we judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. And so when you think about that, what that means is that when somebody cuts you off, it's because they're an awful human being. When you cut them off, it's because you didn't mean to and you're in a hurry to do something important. They're dramatically different events, except of course they're not at all. And thinking of this has made me a less unpleasant person behind the wheel, and honestly a much calmer person in many ways. Why does it stick with me? Because I have a clear memory of myself looking like a bug-eyed lunatic behind the wheel because somebody cut me off. Because now I was going to get where I wanted to a whole minute later than I was hoping. We can learn from our history, but only if we think it has value, and only if we're willing to look at it. One of the frustrations that everybody has to deal with small children, say a 3.5-year-old boy who just might happen to live in your house, is that they don't learn from history very well. My daughter is currently going through the process of realizing that for toddlers, you have to tell them things way more times than you think you should. Because that history part hasn't clicked in yet. They haven't figured out that, oh, wait a second, last time I did this, I didn't like the outcome, so maybe I'll do something else. They just haven't got that yet. It's a developmental thing. He'll get it. He'll be fine. In the meantime, there'll be more messes than we might like and more conversations about, and why did you do it this time, which never end well. History helps us know who we are. History locates us in the place we're in. If we don't pay attention to our own history, we will end up doing the same things over and over and over again without getting any better. And we won't take the encouragement that's there for us as well. History reminds me of where we were, helps us place where we are, and gives us a bit of a hint into what the trajectory might be to where we end up. It's not a straight line of improvement, of course, because we continue to make mistakes. There are lots of things I still really haven't learned that would make me a better person. But there's far more that I have. And as I've been fairly open about the kind of person I was when I was younger, I remember those things. Not just because they make me wince, but they do sometimes. And not just because some of them make good stories, because some of them do. But I remember them. Not in a vacuum, but I remember them because that was then and this is now, and look at the difference. I couldn't take the kind of encouragement I do in the fact that I'm here if I didn't have a fairly clear memory of what I was like then. The fact that I'm here, and it's not just my own individual sense. There are many people that when it crosses their mind that I'm here instead of in jail or dead, makes them happy because they know my history. And when I look at that going from there to here, I have not just that giddy optimism that people just invent, that things are going to continue to get better. God has been faithful to me and with me even when I didn't want him around. Of course he's going to continue to be with me. I take encouragement from that, even in the midst of terrible things. We all have terrible things in our lives. People we love die. Things happen that we didn't want. If we had no sense that we made it through similar things in the past, that God was with us, even if we didn't see it at the time, but we look at our history and we see God at work. Because often we can only see that in retrospect. Well, you'll never know that if you don't look at your own history. Some of those other kinds of historical things are fascinating for us. I'm not sure I ever knew I'm preaching in a former garage. That makes me happy. Not just because it's kind of peculiar, but because I see evidence of people who said, we need a church, not because a church is the only thing that gives us meaning, but we want to get together. And we're not so desperately convinced there's only one way to do it. Look, there's a garage. Let's go buy that and make it better. But this used to be known as Knox and is now St. Mark's. The fact that the presbytery had to step in and give it a name because they couldn't agree. Just reminds me again that churches are made up of people just like me with ideas they don't want to let go of, and sometimes we need help coming to some kind of a conclusion. And we get it. And so here we are, 50 years or whatever it might be, in St. Mark's, never crosses anyone's mind at this point, I think, that there could be any other name. We know this, and we can take encouragement from it because we take the time to think about where we came from. We take the time to look at our history. Nobody says you have to like the grand sweep of history. Nobody says you have to read a single biography or autobiography or history book in your entire life. You will have a rich, full life without that. That's no requirement. But if you lose sight of your history, you are in deep trouble. You're in deep trouble because you don't know who you are if you don't know where you came from. You can't fix those things that keep coming up all the time if you don't remember they keep coming up all the time. I managed to get over the whole bug-eyed lunatic thing behind the wheel a long time ago. That little phrase helps me there. It helps me in some other things that I'm still honestly really working on. I got over that bug-eyed lunatic because I thought, how many times am I going to have to do this? And the answer was, I don't have to do it ever. Would I have made that decision if every time it happened it was the first time? Of course not. Our history matters. It matters to us and it matters to God. There's no obligation that God give us a Bible filled with stories and history and reminders of where we came from. We could be okay without that. I'm not sure how, but this is God we're talking about. But God did. Over and over again through Scripture, we're told to think about this thing in the past. Remember this thing that happened in the past. Look to what happened then. How many people ended up serving somewhere in a formal ministry because some guy had a vision the year that some king you've never heard of died? And he went to heaven and he saw cherubim and he was undone. He fell apart because he knew how sinful he was, and a gracious God said, no, I've touched you with this holy coal. Your sin, you're okay now. And that person overheard God saying, who will we send? And Isaiah said, send me. How many people did that story strike that chord and change their lives forever? I don't know how many, but I've heard dozens talk about that as a critical turning point for them. When they thought, yes, I am willing to go, whether it's across the street or across the world, just send me. We don't have that if we don't pay attention to history. If we don't have a willingness to look to the past, to learn from it, and apply it to the now. There are all kinds of really brilliant people right now who are writing books that are life-changing. Full stop. Life-changing books. There are theologians who are doing things right now that are helping us understand Scripture and God better than we ever have before. How many of you have read something that changed your life by somebody who's been dead for at least 500 years? Not counting the Bible. You don't have to put up your hand, but I'm guessing there are very few of you who haven't. We engage in history, whether we call it that or not, because we know our little snippet of time isn't enough. We look to Scripture, we look to church history, we look to secular history, we look to our own history to know, who am I now? Where should I go? We look at all of those things to say, I don't think I can make it through this. This is so terrible. And we look and we say, other people have. It doesn't minimize what I'm going through, but it gives me the hope that I will survive. We get that because we're willing to look backwards, not just forwards. Of all the incredibly tedious so-called wise things I've heard, it's people who say, I only drive looking through the windshield, not the rearview mirror. And I think you're going to get run over by a truck. What do you do when an ambulance comes up behind you? You just stay there? Of course not. I don't drive looking in the rearview mirror all the time, but I'm pretty happy there is one. I don't live my life only looking backwards either. But when I lose sight of who I am and where I came from, I get into trouble. I'm not going to speak for anybody else, But when I lose that grounding of who I am, where I came from, all of those things that have made me who I am now, things go sideways quickly. We need our history. Whether it's our own personal or the larger picture, whatever it is, it's there for us to learn from, to become better through. On this Sunday of an anniversary, it reminds us that so many people went ahead of us and sacrificed so we could sit in comfort in a place of beauty to do the same thing they did. To hand it off to our children and their children and those generations unseen. This mighty river of history that we're part of, it's a life-giving river. It's a life-giving river that we need to look at and drink from. It makes us who we are and helps us know where we're going because we know where we came from. Amen.